Welcome, church. Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. At this time, we'll be taking our tithes and offerings, so you can prepare for that. And I have some announcements for us. The first announcement we have is our undergrad retreat. Sign-ups are open today, and I'm really excited to announce just our undergrad retreat. It's going to be taking place at the end of September, on September 30th, and that weekend. You can sign up online today, and the theme of our undergrad retreat is Arise and Follow. And I think for our undergrad retreat, it's the perfect timing as you guys have your first month of classes and your first round of tests. It's a really good opportunity to get away and really just seek the heart of God together with your life groups and as undergrad ministry. And so our next announcement we have is our coffee hour signups are available online. This is a great opportunity for you to meet our pastors, Pastor Tufu and Pastor Ben. If you're new to our church or if you just want to be able to meet up with them, you can sign up online and they'll be able to contact you and you'll be able to find a time to just really catch up with them and they can pray for you and minister to you. And our last announcement is Access. At Access, we have our last Access for the Man versus College series this Friday. And after Access, we'll be having our class hangout, class gathering. So we haven't had that yet this semester, but it's a great opportunity to just meet your fellow classmates and fellowship together. At this time, let's go ahead and just stand and sing the song, and we'll take our tithes and offerings.
All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be looking at chapter 60. Verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. And as you guys are looking up that verse, I just want to welcome you all to HMCC. So glad that you are here to worship with us. Today's a very special Sunday because today is our Vision Sunday, where we talk about the theme for us for this upcoming year, and that theme is from this specific passage, and not only theme for our church here, HMCC of Austin, but for all the HMCC churches in Ann Arbor and Singapore and Jakarta and Hong Kong and so forth. So let's go ahead and read this together. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3, verses 1 through 3. This is the word of God. And we read, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So the theme for this upcoming season for our church is simply the theme of arise. Right? Turn to your neighbor and let them know it's arise this year. All right? The theme of arise. For those of us who are new to our church, to the HMCC church, really the vision or the heartbeat of our church is transformation. Transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. Then we want to multiply churches, cities, and campuses, so that we can engage in this transformation process of the next generation, that we want to continue to reach out to people. That's the heartbeat of our church. Because you realize, when you realize and come to this moment in your life where you know that you have been created according to the image of a living God, and that you have been created in his likeness, and that while we were still living in rebellion, we were still living in denial of this who God is. That this God not only came to us, but this God also paid the price for us, so that even in the midst of our rebellion, that ultimately we can experience life with God and not apart from God. And I don't know how many of us realize, and when you become a parent, when you have your first child, you soon realize whenever there is rebellion, there's always a price that needs to be paid. Sometimes that price is paid by the child, get a time out. Other times that price is paid by the parent. And when you encounter this living God, something supernatural happens in our lives and in our hearts. This is what Ezekiel 36:26 describes. that this heart of stone, in other words, this heart that refuses to recognize who God is, that when God comes into our lives, the supernatural act of God turning this heart of stone into this heart of flesh, this heart that now is able to not only know God, but to experience his mercy and his grace, to recognize that God is kind and compassionate and that God is for me and not against me, this heart of flesh. And this is a supernatural act because no matter how hard we try to change our hearts, I don't know about you, but my experience tells me that I can't change my heart. Sure, from time to time, I'm confronted with my heart by other people, and I try to, you know, dress it up. I try to maybe fix it here or remove the smudge there or maybe try to mask the smell here. But ultimately, the reality of my heart, it pops up over and over and over again. And so this beautiful description pointing us to the fact that it is God and God alone who can change our hearts of stone into a heart of flesh. So that not only do we become aware of who God is, that ultimately we become recipients of this God, of his grace and his mercy in our lives. And that's really the heartbeat of our church, right? Every single person that we encounter, every single person that we invite out to our community, every single person that we go out to, that we want people to encounter our living God who can transform their lives. And so within this vision, God begins to direct us. He begins to guide our church and our journey that we're on. And he guides us on this path so that the vision doesn't become this theoretical concept that floats out there. And so we talk about transformation, but we talk about it as if it's like, I was going to say the boogeyman, but that's kind of scary. So maybe like the tooth fairy, right? But rather, this big vision becomes a reality that all of us, that we're able to experience on a daily basis. And so the focus, the path that God would have us go on for this season of our ministry is this path of arise. And we're believing by faith that God is calling us to arise in his light and to arise in our world. So there's two things that we want to talk about. First of all, we want to talk about what this passage is talking about. And then secondly, we want to close out with, well, what does this mean for us as a church in the season that we are in? All right, so let's talk about that together. So first of all, what does this passage mean? Let's go ahead and read it again. It says, Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Right, let's stop there. It's the prophet Isaiah that's writing this, speaking this into the lives of the Israelites, the people of God. And he's reminding the people of this incredible destiny that God has for them. This destiny that God has spoken into their lives. How many of you believe this afternoon that God has a destiny for you? You guys believe that? Amen? All right. I'm going to try to make this a little bit more interactive, right? I'm really excited because I don't know how many of you guys are like NFL fans. I mean, I love God, my family, but then my Vikings, man, they're up there. And I thought this was doom season. We lost our quarterback, but lo and behold, who would have thought a player from Oklahoma would come and rescue the day, and we won today. So I am super excited. I'm praising God with all of my might and all of my heart. Right, God has a destiny for every single one of us, even if you feel like it or not. Even if you feel like I'm being blessed versus even if you feel like you are struggling, that God has a destiny for every single one of us. And what the prophet Isaiah reminds his people is that God chose them, not because they're special, but God chose this group of nobodies. I don't know about you, but as I read this promise that God spoke into his people. And as I am reminded of the history of the Israelites, I'm so thankful that God is a God who would choose a nobody. Because it's not about us, but it's about the greatness of who God is. And so he chooses this group of nobody, not because they have somehow distinguished themselves, right? Not because they're greater than their neighbors. But in fact, Deuteronomy 7 tells us, in the word of God, he reminds the people over and over again, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all people. Right? You are the fewest. In other words, it's not just number. But it's like, and this is on my mind because, you know, we've been promising our kids, we're gonna get a dog someday. And they're like, yeah, we're excited. And so we're thinking maybe by the end of October, we'll try to get our kids a puppy and try to teach them responsibility and all this stuff. And so I'm thinking about football and dogs a lot these days. But, you know, like when you think about a litter of newborn puppies, right? There's always that runt that always gets picked on. That's like the last to feed from the mother and always gets picked on by the other dogs. And that's the dog that has problems and you have to call Cesar Chavez. Or Cesar Milan, sorry. The dog whisperer. Sorry. Too much coffee. Cesar Milan. But God says, this is who you are. You are the runt of the litter. There is nothing about you that distinguishes you from others, yet I have set my affections upon you. And so for whatever reason, God declares that he has chosen them as his people. And this is really important for us to grasp. He chose them so those two words are really important, right? It's not just God chose them, period, end of sentence. But God chose them so that through this small group of people, that God would use them to call the other nations to himself. You have to understand that it's not just God loves Israel and that's it. But it's God loving Israel and her neighbors. God loving the Egyptians and God loving the Hittites and God loving the Jebusites and God loving the Amorites. You're thinking, who in the world are these people? Well, they're Israel's neighbors. So in our context, it would be like God loving your roommate who annoys the heck out of you because they refuse to do their dishes or she refuses to flush the toilet every time she goes to the bathroom. God loves that boss that you have who loves to abuse you, comes around on Friday and says, you know what? I need you to come in this Saturday. God loves that guy when you were trying to merge onto that lane in the highway who refused to let you in. It's not that God loves the Israelites, period, but it's God loved the Israelites so that through his love for them, that he would call the nations to himself. In Genesis 22, when God gives this promise to Abraham, before there was a nation, that God revealed himself to this dude named Abraham, at the time Abram, and he said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to create this great nation through you. And the promise that God gives is what? Not only I'm going to bless you, and I think many of us know this promise, that I'm going to multiply what? Your descendants, but he says this, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That he didn't call Abraham for the sake of blessing him, but he called him so that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, he didn't save you for the sake of just saving you. Of course, he loves you, but maybe perhaps he saved you so that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the students on our campus will be blessed. All the people in our city will be blessed. And so when you read these verses, this is like, you know, I grew up in the late 80s, early 90s. And one of my favorite movies of all times is The Dead Poets Society. If you don't know what that is, watch it. It's great. After that movie, I was like, I want to go to prep school. But thank God I didn't go to prep school. But there's that one moment where the teacher gathers the students around and he has them see all the dead students who have gone before them, and he tells them they're food for worms, and he says what? Carpe diem. In Latin, it means seize the day. For the Israelites, this is their moment. Seize the day. That the prophet Isaiah says, arise, and it's not just arise as in standing up. But the word there, arise, it has this connotation to live empowered by the Spirit of God. And to shine. Shining not just their goodness and their talents, because God makes it very clear that there is no goodness and talent that they can possibly shine. But to shine upon the people God's faithfulness and his love and his favor. That it is his glory and his light that shines through the people of Israel. And it's kind of like a mirror, right? That's what we see here. Because when you have a mirror, I don't know, when you were little, like you played this. I used to do this with my sister when we were in the car going somewhere and I had a watch. And every time a sun came into the car, I would try to blind her with my watch, right? Do you ever do that? You're like, no. Well, good for you, all right? No, I'm just kidding. I try to do that, right? Because it's annoying. And, you know, I'm the older brother, so that's my calling, to annoy and to love my little sister. But, you know, the thing about mirrors is the mirror itself has no power to annoy people. It needs an outside source, and that source is light. And that's like the same picture that we see. That it's not the people per se, but it's the light that God is shining on us so that we can reflect that light to the people around us. And the prophet goes on and he says, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. Right? He's describing the landscape. And he's not just saying darkness as in there isn't anything good going on in the world, but he's describing the spiritual reality of people who do not know God. And I know that this might sound offensive, but apart from God, all of us, we realize that there is no eternal hope. And when there is no eternal hope, there is only darkness. And that's exactly the condition that the prophet Isaiah is describing. And I believe what he's pointing out is the reality that in this world, sin is real. You know, today is 9/11. It's a day where we remember this unthinkable tragedy that happened in our nation 15 years ago. I still remember where I was. I was in seminary, and I was sick that day, and I skipped out on Greek, and I was sleeping, and I woke up, went downstairs to get a bowl of cereal, turned the news on, and I couldn't believe my eyes. At that moment that I turned the news on, I saw the plane going into, I think it was Tower 2. That sin is real. Right? Think about some of the crisis of our days. What's happening in places like Syria. And some of the horrific images that come out. And the sufferings of people that we see. And if that seems too distant, think about what's going on in the city of Chicago. Over 500 homicides this year alone. And now before you think that, well, that's a different city with a different group of people that don't even look like me for some of us. That you have to know that regardless of what they look like, we are made in the image of God. And I believe it breaks God's heart to sin lived out in such a violent way.
And I believe if Isaiah was here, he would look out into our landscape and he would say that it is covered in darkness because without God there is no eternal hope. And into that, he brings about this promise. And he says, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. That even this darkness, that it cannot contain God's light and his glory. The word glory that the writer is using simply means it's the splendor and the attributes of who God is. The splendor of God, the majesty of that, the attributes of God, that God is faithful, that he is holy, that he is just, that he is merciful, that he is forgiving. It's the attributes of God that goes beyond the darkness and rises. Not in some theoretical concept, but what? Upon the lives of his people. And as you read this, what makes this promise so remarkable is not the fact that Israelite or the nation of Israel was a small nation, right? Because if it was just you were a small nation, then it would be like a story of they were the underdogs. And I don't know about you, but I love the story of the underdog. That's why I like movies like Rudy. There's another classic. If you haven't seen it, go watch it. It's the story of the underdog overcoming. But this is not the story of the underdog, because if you know anything about the nation of Israel, it's remarkable that God would speak this promise into their lives, even though we see the nation of Israel being rebellious over and over and over again. Nation of Israel so easily abandoning God over and over and over again. And we see over and over and over again God coming and disciplining and trying to woo the people back to his heart. And I think when you think about it, it's kind of encouraging, right? Because if the Bible is full of stories of perfect people doing perfect things, I don't know about you, but that gives me no hope. But I'm so glad that the Bible is full of stories like Abraham, who sold out his wife to the Egyptians. Well, not for money, but pretty much he pimped her out. Bible is full of stories like David, who would commit adultery. Stories of people like Israel who would run away from God over and over and over again, yet we see the redeeming love of God, this faithful pursuit of God, that he comes after his people over and over and over again. So when I think about this promise, it's remarkable, not because of who Israel is, but because it reflects who God is, that God is faithful. When you think about this destiny that God speaks into the lives of his people, it talks about it and it points us to what? This unconditional love of God over our lives. That God is faithful not because of anything that we did to deserve his faithfulness, but God is faithful because that's who he is. That God makes this incredible promise to this group of nobodies who would abandon him over and over and over again, that I'm going to cause you to rise, and in you that I will shine my glory and my light, and through you that I will call the nations back to me. And so what does this mean for us? Let's end with this. So I've been praying and I've been thinking about this, especially in the season that we're in as a church. What does this really mean for us, right? For God to arise in and God to arise through us.
Because I really feel like that's the season that God is bringing us through, this concept of arise, that we want God to arise in us and that we want God to arise through us. But what's that going to look like? And I've been wrestling with this personally because, I mean, this theme is great. And maybe I'm really pumped up because I saw some games last night and I was checking the Vikings score today. Because we can take this and say, you know what? We got to go out there and do great things because that's what God is calling us to do. To engage in impossible things, these impossible dreams that only God can accomplish, and we can put up lingos and jargons up there, right? Like dream, impossible dreams that without God, that it would be an absolute failure. Sorry, that's not a really good jingle, but you guys know what I'm saying. That we got to go out there and we just got to do it. And I think there's nothing wrong with that. Right? I love getting things done. I'm one of these guys, every morning I write a checklist. And throughout the day, I love the fact that I get to check them off. Something about it is just so satisfying, right? It's the whoosh, yes. One down, four more to go. Just throughout the day, I check them off. And I think there's nothing wrong with dreaming God-sized dreams. Well, we're going to say, we're going to go out there and we're going to kick some derriere. I don't know if I can say that, but I said it, so. All right, we're gonna do great things. But you know, ultimately, I don't think that's what God has for us. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying God isn't going to use us to do great things, that God isn't going to place these impossible dreams in us, that we have to step outside of our faith, that we can't trust in our own resources, and that we have to humble ourselves and we have to realize that unless God is in it, that it's going to be an absolute disaster. But as I've been kind of praying about this, I think the work that God wants to do in our church and in all of our lives is simply this, that he wants to write a testimony of his light and his glory in our hearts. I think for us, that's what it means for God to arise in and through our lives, that he wants to write this testimony of his light and his glory in our hearts. So what does that mean? I think what that means is God saying, all right, before you think about going out there and conquering the world, what God wants to do right here, right now, starting from this place, is to challenge us to open up our lives so that he can come and that he can conquer our hearts. And I think that's really the journey of arise that God is going to bring many of us through. Because when God conquers your heart, then God doesn't have to remind you, you got to go out there. That when God comes and when he conquers your heart, then you're going to be the one jumping up and down on the sidelines saying, God, put me in the game. That God wants to conquer your hearts. Turn to the person next to you and remind them, God wants to conquer your heart. God wants to conquer your hearts. Think about what that means for you. That he wants to shine his light and his glory into your darkness. Right? Because when we think about darkness, it's not just out there. But darkness is in here. Some of you who are struggling with provisions, thinking, can God really provide for what I need? That God wants to shine his light and his glory into your heart and say, yes, my provisions will be enough for you.
that I will arise in your life. Some of you who are lost and confused and really thinking about this direction and that purpose that God has for you, that God would speak into your heart and say, yes, my purpose will arise in you. And that you will know the plans and the purposes that I have for you. By the way, that comes from Jeremiah. And we talked about this during Access as well. And, you know, it's one of my favorite verses. I love to quote it. But before we go out there and say, yes, God has a plan and a purpose for me, think about the context. Because it's about Jeremiah speaking to the Israelites, going into exile, saying that, no, God's not going to take you out. But God's going to keep you in that situation. That's the plan and the purposes of God. That you're going to be oppressed, that you're going to have to serve others. But he says, in that situation, that I'm going to use you to bless those who are oppressing you. So next time you raise your hand and say, yes, God has a plan and a purpose, think about the context of what God is saying. Maybe what God is saying is God has a plan and a purpose for you in that situation or the circumstances where you feel like you're being oppressed, where you feel like, God, get me out. I don't know what the heck I'm doing here. But God says, no, I have a plan and a purpose. God, I can't stand these people. And God says, no, my plan and my purpose is for you to bless them. Some of you struggling with weight, guilt, shame. God says, let my freedom and forgiveness arise in you. Some of you who are struggling with apathy, God says, let my passion and my heart arise in you. Some of you who might be struggling, doubting the goodness of God. Can God really be for me? That if God loves me, then why am I stuck in this situation? Why am I constantly struggling with this over and over and over again? And God says, let my heart arise in you so that you will know that I love you. That God wants to conquer our hearts. That God wants to conquer our lives so that through our lives that his glory and his light, that it will shine forth. This means you have to open up your lives and let God write this testimony. And as I was praying for this and preparing this, I really felt like God was saying, sometimes that means, yes, God will come and rescue us out of the storm. But sometimes that means that God is going to send us deeper into the storm. Sometimes that means that God is going to lift the fog off of our lives. But sometimes that means that God is going to bring about more confusion. And it's when you feel like you can't bear it any longer that God is going to say, let my glory and let my light, let it arise in your situation, in your heart. And it's not because he's cruel or malice. It's not because he's uncaring. But it's because it's the exact opposite, that he loves you too deeply. Now you might say, how, Pastor Ben, how is that possible? How do I know if God really loves me? How do I know if God is really for me? How do I know if God is trustworthy? You don't understand the struggles that I go through. You don't understand the weight that I feel every single day. You don't understand the guilt. You don't understand this restlessness of my heart. how do I know if God is good enough? And that's when God would say, look to the cross. Because upon the cross of Christ, what God will remind all of us is the fact that he has already given us his best. That he has already risen over our situations and circumstances in our lives. That he has already conquered sin and death in us. That whenever we doubt, that whenever we struggle, that whenever we feel restless, God would point us to the cross. And he would remind us that I am for you. And that's exactly why you're going through what you're going through. The one thing simply is this: the light and the glory of God will arise in us and will arise through us. The light and the glory of God will arise in us and arise through us. So what does this look like? God conquering our hearts and overcoming it. I want to close out with this video. So I saw this video a while back and I thought, man, this is perfect. And so I was thinking, should I try to do this illustration? But then I was like, I can't do this. So I'm going to refer to the video, all right? Just want to give us a heads up. Quality is a little bit low resolution, but it's Francis Chan, and he's talking about what it means to live this life with passion for the things of God. So let's go ahead and watch this illustration together.
Off the team, whatever, you know, just there's so much instability, so much that we don't understand, that we don't know. For me, growing up, it was a lot of you guys know my mom died giving birth to me, and my dad remarried, then my stepmom died in a car accident when I was 9, then my dad got married again, then my dad died of cancer when I was 12, and so I'm in junior high, my mom's dead, my stepmom's dead, my dad's dead. The only close relatives I had were my aunt and uncle, George and Sandra. And then when I was in high school, they got in a fight, and my uncle George shot and killed my aunt, and then stuck the gun to his own head, killed himself. So I'm 16 years old, and this is life to me, going, man, what's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried, we get a little scared. And this is what Christians do, you know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky. And things get a little unstable, and so we go, okay, that was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on. And this is what you look like. You just go. This is what people do. You know what? I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to. You know, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, you know, just on and on and on. And you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, you know, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%. And maybe serve, help the nursery, because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life, and then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it, and then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this, just in your sleep, ooh, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream, you're going to heaven, and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge, and you go, now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, you know, and some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live. And then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head. But I don't want to go where the majority goes.
Let's stand together. I think I shared with you guys last week. We're not called to be Christians who live to be safe. That's never the calling that God speaks into the lives of His people. Arising and shining forth the light of Christ is never safe. Because that means you actually have to let God into your life. Now, before even thinking about going out and doing crazy things, that means you have to actually let God dictate the terms. That you actually have to let God be God. That when He confronts you with sin in your life, that you have to be willing to own up to it. That means that He might, in here, not just out there, but in here, take you to some scary places. Where you're going to have to trust. Where you're going to have to surrender. Where you're going to have to, in your situations, continue to press forward, even though it might not be changed. And cling on to this reality that God is for you, that He is good, and that He is calling you to something beyond yourself. Something that is greater, so that when you stand before the judge, that you're not going to tell God, thank you so much for the safe life that you gave me. And that first step for many of us is not, okay, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do great things. That means tomorrow, first thing, person that I see on campus, I'm going to share Jesus' love with them. I mean, don't get me wrong, those are awesome things, but for many of us, the first step is what? Open up my heart, and I'm going to let the Spirit of God come and conquer all my fears, all my worries, all my indifference. And I'm going to bring that to the foot of the cross, and I'm going to let the Spirit of God remind him that He already loves me, that He is for me, that He has made the way. That my life has been marked by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I can arise. Because of that, when I'm standing on that balance beam, I don't have to be afraid. Because as soon as I feel like I'm going to stumble, Jesus is right there. And He's going to catch us. And when we fall, He's going to pick us up. He's going to put us on that beam again. And He's going to cheer us on. I don't know if you can imagine right now as you're standing in this place what heaven looks like. As God sees you, He's not a God that says, all right, that's cool. All right. No. Right? When you look at the book of Isaiah, you have these angels, these freaky looking things, six wings, circling the throne of God. And what are they shouting? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. In other words, it's a gigantic party. And when God looks into your life, He's going, all right. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I love you. And I want the whole world to know that I am so proud of you and I'm for you.
Right? God is one of those dads that when he sees you, he's not going to be like, oh gosh. No, he's going to run to you. And even if you're like, oh gosh, no, Dad, not in front of my friends, he's going to put his arms around you and he's going to kiss you. He loves you so much. He wants to conquer your heart and your life so that that love, as he begins to conquer your heart, that it will shine through you. And then you can go out there. And that roommate that annoys the heck out of you, that boss that abuses you, then you can say, hey, I want to let you know about my dad. My dad, he loves me so much. He paid the price that I couldn't pay for myself. My dad, he is so patient with me that every time I fall, he picks me up. I have a dad who is for me. That's the work that God wants to do in our lives. Arise, shine, for your light has come. May the glory and the light of God shine upon you and build that testimony into your hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this time together. Father, we thank you for reminding us what an incredible dad you are. Father, I pray that as we come before you, that you will come and that you will conquer our hearts. I know that it might not happen overnight, but you will be relentless in your pursuit of us, God. That you will arise in us. That your joy will arise in us. I declare your freedom will arise in us. That your provisions arise in us. That your healing arise in us. That your acceptance arise in us. That your plans and your purposes, may those arise in us, God. So that as you begin to conquer our hearts and our lives, that you will send us out, God, and that you will shine your glory and your light through us. That we want to go out there, God, and we want to tell everyone what a great dad that you are. What a loving and kind and compassionate and patient dad that you are. And we want to tell others that not only are you our dad, but that you're waiting for them. That they are also made in your image. Shine your light through us, God. That through us, Lord, that you will bring the nations to yourself. God, I pray that as a church, that we will not aim to walk this life where it's safe. But I pray that as a church, no matter what we struggle through, that we will aim to live this life where our hearts are broken for the things that break your heart, God. I pray that you will conquer our hearts and our lives, and that you will break us, and that you will mold us, and that you will shape us, that you will remind us that we are clay in the potter's hands. Arise in us, God. Arise through us and send us out. Use us for your glory. Thank you, Lord.
Before we close out our time, can we? I just want to provide a space for you to pray a little bit. I just feel like, God is saying, this is dad time. And your dad is here and he wants to spend some time with you. And he wants to whisper just words of encouragement and love into you. To let you know that he's not ashamed of you, but he's so proud of you. To let you know that he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And that he's here to conquer your heart. And there is nothing that you have to do. And that he's going to do that work. And all you have to do is just trust in his leading. So let's go and let's let this be that dad time so that we can hear from our Father. Can we do that together? Can we just pray a little bit and let the Spirit of God come and minister to us and really encourage us? And then after that, we'll go ahead and close out, okay? Can we do that? So if you want to be seated or if you want to stand, let's pray and let's really make this dad time, all right? Let's do that together. Yes. Hear the Father's heart that says, just as you are. In all your sin and brokenness, in all your cynicism, in all your apathy, in all your complaints, in all your doubts, just as you are, come and let my love conquer your heart, and let my light and my glory may it arise and shine upon your life. So that you can go to other people who are just as broken as you are. And that you can say, come. Come and see a man who told me everything about myself. Can I just ask us to do this? Can I just ask you to maybe link up with a person that's standing next to you? If you can go ahead and just grab their hands. So this is the promise that God gives not only to individuals but to the church. And I'm just going to ask us to pray not out loud but just in the quietness of this moment. Let's ask God that as we journey with him throughout this upcoming season, that this will be a place where we can invite other broken people to come. It's not because we're perfect, it's not because we have everything put together, but it's because we worship a God who is so loving and so kind and so compassionate. And as his light and his glory arises on us, that we can invite other broken people to come and to experience the love of their Father as well. So let's pray for that this year, that it will be not just about living safe, but living by asking God to arise in every single one of us. All right, let's pray for that together. Yes, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord.